Well, good morning. Welcome. And apparently I'm doing the message. I didn't realize that until Tyler said something just a minute ago. Just kidding. My name is Justin Faniff, and I'm the children's pastor here at River Run. And I am excited to continue our series through 1 Peter that we started last week. Now, I know I usually am hanging out and talking to folks a little bit shorter than most of you, but I'll do my best to keep up with you guys. What we're talking about in 1 Peter is this idea of foreign citizens. What Caleb began to set up last week is this idea that we are not home, okay? We are actually in exile. It seems like an intense word, but it's true. We are not home, okay? And so if that's true, what we're going to begin to walk into today is what does it look like? What does our home look like? And then because we know what that looks like, how do we then continue to engage and walk forward in exile? Many of us have a feeling at some point of not being home, whether that's you travel a lot for your job or you've visited family that's out of town in a different part of the country or even a different part of the world, or perhaps you're just even on vacation for a little bit of time. There always is that moment for most of us when we get to that point where you're saying, this isn't my bed. This isn't my, I'm ready to be in my bed, right? We've all thought it in our minds or said it out loud. And the subtext of that really is kind of, I'm not home. This isn't normal. Okay, everything's just a little bit off. Maybe even everything's a little bit harder in a way because I don't have my normal rhythms and all the things around me that I'm familiar with, right? And in some cases, it's literal. Like, this bed is too soft. This bed is too hard. This is a futon. Why do these exist? Okay, it's a bed taco. It makes no sense. Okay, and so we have that feeling. So we all know that, but the trouble is, as 1 Peter begins to tackle, the trouble is a lot of us might have physically never been somewhere else for a long period of time. In other words, you might live in the same hometown that you've always lived in. You might live in the same house you grew up in for some of you. And so physically, we've never been in a different place, and it's hard to grasp fully this idea that we're not home. You're like, I feel very much at home. For sure. And so to be able to kind of grasp a hold of this kind of feeling and even the fact that we're pretty comfortable here, some of us, right? And so it doesn't feel like we're in exile, but we are. We are not home. And so Caleb set us up with this idea last week when he said that you were strangers in heaven, okay, before, all right? You were strangers in heaven, and then you came into contact with Christ. He changed your life. You believe in what he did for you with the death, burial, and resurrection that he did. And you've aligned your life to him and you want to follow him and reflect him, okay? If that is the truth, then once you were a stranger to heaven and at home on earth, but now you are a stranger to earth and your home is in heaven. So our home is in the presence of God. That's where our home is. And therefore, earth is not our home any longer. So if that is the case, then it begs the question, how do we then live in this place that is not our home with all the things that's going to come along with not being home? Even those little fleeting moments that we had on vacation or at somebody's house or traveling, how do we then live? And Peter starts to go into that in the section that we're really going to be diving into this week. Now, if you remember, as Caleb said last week, Peter is an apostle sent by God, is what the word apostle means, sent by God. And he was a disciple of Jesus. He was one of the 12 that walked around with Jesus, talked with him, interacted with him. And here he's writing this letter. And the letters that you see, a lot of them in the New Testament, the apostle Paul wrote a bunch of them as well, and some others, are really this idea of they've heard of some concerns of a church group, a life group, house group, you know, that's going on at that time in the early church, okay? And they want to address that and kind of help them with the challenges that they may be facing. And he's particularly talking to a group in Asia Minor, as we learned at the beginning of his letter, that was kind of in the modern-day Turkey area is where this is headed. Okay? And so Peter, if we remember, he's a pretty zealous guy, okay, is the way that he's described. He's an action guy. He's all in, okay? And sometimes that means he's got to stick his foot in his mouth because of something that he said. But sometimes it's also, hey, I'm going to cut this guy's ear off because that makes sense when Jesus is being arrested. Or Jesus is walking on the water. I want to do that too. So I'm going to do that as well. Or when Jesus is washing their feet, he wants all of him washed. The feet's not good enough. Jesus, wash all of me. He's all in. And that passion very much comes through in his letter. So in order to kind of get an idea of how do we then begin to live in exile in a way that is abundant, in a way that God desires for us to, we can actually look back to a time that Caleb referenced last week when God's people were taken physically from their land and into the nation of Babylon. They were in Jerusalem in their home and they were taken away to Babylon. And so very much they're like, how do I do this? What does this look like to live here in a place that is not my home and I'm probably never going to return home? So what do I do now? And the prophet Jeremiah writes his own letter. Okay, we're all about letters these weeks. He writes his own letter and he's writing to the prophets and the priests and the exiles that are there in Babylon. And he says this in chapter 29 of the book of Jeremiah here, starting in verse 5. It says, build homes and plan to stay. All right, well, that's pretty clear, right? Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Very much establishing behavior, not just biding your time, all right, or ignoring things. Then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply. Do not dwindle away. Very similar to the command given to Adam and Eve early on, right? And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for its welfare will determine your welfare. So here God is saying, I know you're in exile. I realize that. I am here with you. Continue to connect with me. Continue to talk to me and move forward. None of this language here, okay, that God is giving Jeremiah to tell the people says to just stay, to just pack it in, to just give up, to just sit in the corner and la, 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 put your fingers in your ears, right? No, it's moving forward. And more than that, taking it to the next level, work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. So don't just exist in exile, be a blessing in exile. Don't just exist in exile, be a blessing in exile. Because its welfare is going to determine your welfare. So the good of our city, the good of our region, the good of our state, the good of our country, okay, generally works towards our good. Now I know there's a lot of nuance in that, but it's the basic idea. Okay? And so if we don't just exist, if we are a blessing, those are, that's the mission of what God desires for us to do. And Peter gets into. And as we do that, we know that there, what he does with this first little bit here is he begins to set up his kind of thesis, his main points, okay, with this section. And in the coming weeks, we're going to kind of expand on that as he does in his letter. But starting in verse 3, what we're going to see is he's kind of given us three things that he wants us to grab a hold of through this time that he's writing, okay? And that is this, that how we want to be a blessing to where we are in exile, to the world, okay? And we do that by living with, okay, the right perspective. Okay, we're living with the right perspective, which is eternal, which we're going to get to in a minute. Okay, we have an eternal perspective, something beyond ourselves that actually expands our view and is going to help us. Okay, and then we live with trust and faith because we have a hope. Not only do we have just a hope, we have a living hope in Jesus. Okay, we have a living hope in Jesus. And this is going to give us growth through challenges because there's going to be persecution. At no point does it say that we're not going to have trials and troubles. Jesus himself tells us that we're going to have trouble in this world, but fear not because I've overcome the world in the book of John. He says that. So we're going to have trials of persecution, but how we handle those, as Peter's going to get into, with eternal perspective and hope, is going to very much tell the world that we've got something different going on. So right in verse 3, which is where we're starting today, okay, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he starts off praising. It reads a lot like a psalm of praise that you might read in Psalms, okay? It says, all praise to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation. Now we live with great hope. And We live with a new identity. So born again, we're born. We are in fact a new creation, as the Apostle Paul tells us in his letters in Romans and in 1 Corinthians. We are a new creation, okay? So Peter is starting out with the gospel. It's a great place to start, right? He's starting out with the gospel. He's saying, remember, this is what Jesus has done for you. And because of that, this is what you have. We're going to get into some things that are going to be a little bit more difficult that we're talking about. But hold on to this. I want to make sure we're all on the same page here, okay? Hold on to this, because as we see from this verse, you now have a new identity. You have a new family. You're in God's family. When we're born again, we're adopted into God's family. We're setting up our home here, okay? So we have our new family, okay? We have our new identity. You are children of the living God. Let that sink in. You are the creator of the universe. You are his children. He is our dad. We're adopted into God's family, okay? We have a new identity as child of God through what Christ has done. And we have a new hope, different from the Star Wars one, okay? We have a living hope. We have a living hope in what Jesus has done for us with his death, burial, and resurrection, where we have a hope now that we can hold on to that has not only been, it's not only a hope now, it's a hope that's gonna be forever. And not only do we have these three things, verse 4 continues on, it tells us that also we have a priceless inheritance. We have a priceless inheritance. Do we even understand what the word priceless means? So much is through money and possessions and all that stuff here on earth. We don't even have a concept sometimes of what priceless really means. And we have that, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. We live in a broken world. All we know is change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which has already been revealed on the last, to be revealed on the last day for all to see. When Jesus comes again and everything is fully realized, we have a priceless inheritance that is ours because of our faith in Jesus. Okay? And we're going to have that realized fully when Jesus comes again, when we are in the presence of God. And it tells us it is kept, it's reserved, it's guarded, so to speak. You know, it's like in a lockbox in a heavenly bank ready for you, okay? It's there. It is promised to us when we have that faith. And as it says, it's being protected, okay? We don't have an understanding of that fully because everything here changes and decays. So as we think through this, we think, okay, if I have this nest egg, right, this nice little nest egg that's coming to me, hey, all right, I got this inheritance. I can just kick back, right? I don't have to engage. I don't have to really work for anything, okay? But what we actually see is the opposite. When you think about the attitude that we have sometimes, that I for sure have had, when something is given to me, okay, when something's just given to me, it's like, here, you know, you can have this and you can use this. It's like, oh, great, thank you. But I don't necessarily have the full perspective or the full understanding of what that is, the full gratitude for what that is, versus if it's something that I've kind of worked through myself and built and I've kind of gone through challenges and I've had to adapt, okay? Then at the end, I've got this full understanding, okay? Because I've grown in that and I've learned through it, okay? The lottery is a great example, all right? You pay in a little bit, you know, with your ticket or whatever, but then you win this massive sum. You could consider it maybe an inheritance, so to speak, right? You win this massive sum. And that elation and that feeling of joy is just incredible. By the way, our inheritance, it's that times infinity, okay? So think about it that way. But then what happens? There's so many tragic and sad stories post somebody winning that because they don't understand it fully. They don't have an appreciation for it because they didn't have to work for it. They have no idea what to do with this. Very often, a lot of them are bankrupt or it's all gone within a few years of them winning it because they don't know what to do with it. They've never had experience with it. The prodigal son, a parable, a story that Jesus tells in Luke 15, another great example, right, of a son. Here's a father who's established this great land, this great place for his family, okay, and he's worked hard for it. And we don't, you know the beginning of it. Jesus doesn't really get into that, but you get this idea that he's really set up this great place. The son the son was just born into it. He had no appreciation for it. He didn't really realize all it took to get there. So he thinks he can just take his inheritance and run off and have a good time. And it's not until he crashes and burns that he really begins to have a full understanding and perspective and appreciation for what it means to really work for that. And that's what we begin to get into. Okay? Because here's the thing. It's not just sitting back. It's not just resting on our laurels or saying, hey, I've got this inheritance that's coming to me. Okay? If we can go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 that Caleb touched on last week, it actually tells us right here. It says, God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. As a result, so therefore, because that's happened, you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So the result, our reaction to this glorious inheritance, this glorious gift, this glorious new identity, this glorious family should be obedience to him. And this isn't an oppressive obedience. This isn't a forced obedience. This is a loving obedience. I love because I have been loved so immensely. Think about somebody that you love enormously deep in your life, right? And the joy that you have in wanting to see them successful and wanting to see them happy and wanting to see them content, right? You work for that. You feel like I would do anything to make sure that that happens. We have been loved so much more than we can imagine in that from God that our response is this humble and grateful obedience to that we see here. Because if we don't hold on to that and if we don't understand that, when the trials come, we're going to crumble. And as we get into that in verse 6, we will see why these things happen. And if we hold on to the truth that we have in the inheritance and the glory that we have in Christ, then we're able to work through these trials with the obedience he desires for us to have. So in verse 6, it says, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure trials for a little while. Okay, so hold on. Boop, time out. I'm supposed to have joy. I'm supposed to have joy in trials. So when they come, and they're going to come, I'm supposed to have, that's not what I know. Like when I have trials, when I'm having trouble, I'm sad, I'm angry, whatever, I just want to grab my pint of Haagen-Dazs and watch Lifetime TV, right? Isn't that what you do? Like, I don't want to jump for joy or have joy. What's that mean? What are we talking about? It's about having the right perspective. It's about having that hope. Because what we see here, the Apostle James speaks into it as well in his letter. In James 1, all right, verse 2, it says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. There it is again. Troubles, trials, and then joy. What do these guys know what they're talking about? Do they understand what's going on here? Joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So there we go. This is what we're working on. Your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. Let it grow. Some of you are singing the song now, right? Except grow instead of go. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. You'll be perfect to go. So we're building our endurance. The trials are coming and the troubles are coming because we need to build our endurance in our faith in Christ. It's just like the idea of working out, okay? Whether you're running, whether you're swimming, whether you're lifting weights, whatever it may be, you have to keep at it. You have to be consistent or it's not going to progress at all. Okay, if you don't want it to progress, then you don't have to do anything, right? But if you want it to progress and build on itself, you've got to keep at it and you've got to keep working at it. And this is the same here. When the trials keep coming, it's a chance each and every time for our endurance to grow in faith in Christ. Because the goal, what he desires, is for us to be as pure as he is, to be full and complete as he is. So as we get back into verse 7 in 1 Peter, in chapter 1 here, okay, Peter builds on that as well. Okay, so we've talked about the endurance, and then he says in verse 7 that these trials will show that your faith is genuine, that your faith is genuine. So we're building our endurance, and we're learning that our faith is genuine, and we're working for our faith to be genuine, because here's the thing. The cliche, actions is louder than words, is a cliche for a reason. Because I can say till I'm blue in the face that I believe in what Christ has done for me, but when the hard times come, when the flames rise, when the heat is on, okay, where's my first response? Where's my first action? That truly is where my faith is. Doesn't matter what I say with my mouth. My first response, what am I doing first? Where does my trust go first? That's my response. Am I praying? Is that my first response? Am I getting into his word? Is that my first response? Or is it something else, perhaps of this world? That's where your faith really is. And that's what Peter's telling us here. So we're showing and we're building we're having the opportunity to build the genuine faith and our endurance, as James said, because it is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So gold is a big deal now, but it was an even bigger deal then. So for them, the readers of this letter, to hear your faith is more precious than gold, wow, that's a really big deal to say something like that. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, which is the goal, we want to keep it strong, we're building that endurance, right? It will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Again, this idea of the last day when Jesus is coming to make everything complete. So we're building our endurance, we're having our genuine faith, because the persecution will come and we know that it's real. And the people that Peter is writing to actually are dealing with persecution much like we might be dealing with today. Sometimes we think of like the really extreme physical persecution that some went through, and that was very real and true as well. But really what they're dealing with in the early church here in this area, and what we kind of deal with, I think Elliot Clark in his book, Evangelism in Exile, really speaks to it really well here, because it gives us an idea of the things that we might be fighting and dealing with. He says, feelings of shame and abandonment are among the most difficult for those facing exile. It may not be overt persecution that crushes your spirit or stamps down your witness. It can simply be the shame of having those closest to you consider you foolish, ignorant, arrogant, misguided, or a prude. Or it can be the threat of isolation, of being perpetually uninvited, unrecognized, or unwanted. So for some of us, we're like, oof, I know what that feels like. Like, yeah, we have those feelings kind of rising up, right? We've maybe experienced some of this. That's very much what we're dealing with, but there's a purpose, okay? So we have to work through that, and those are true things that we have to work through, but there's a purpose and a meaning to it. And having the eternal perspective gives us a broader scope to begin to understand why trials, why persecution, why troubles can actually be a gift and a blessing, even outside of understanding the endurance and the genuine faith that we're building. We're beginning to see a perspective, and we may not fully understand it in the end still, but we begin to see a better understanding of the perspective that God has for us. Because the testing, all right, the testing that God is talking about here, that Peter is talking about through God here, is actually a thing that they would do to test metal, okay? Because for some, we might be thinking, wait a minute, in scripture, in other places, it says, God says, don't say that I'm testing you. God does not do that. But this is actually a different reference that he's talking about that they would understand back then. And that is that they would test this metal in order to purify it, okay? So what they would do is they would heat the metal up to the certain temperature to kind of get it liquefied. And what that would do is naturally bring the impurities to the surface, and then they could scrape it off. And it was this constant process of heating it up and then scraping it off, and heating it up and scraping it off, because at the end of the day, they wanted that metal, specifically for them, the big deals, were gold and silver, right, to be as pure as possible. They wanted it to be as pure as possible, okay? So they're constantly doing this. Now, in order to do it, what does it take? It takes heat. Does that heat feel good? No, it doesn't, but there's a purpose for it. It's necessary. It's a necessary thing. It's helping us get those impurities out of there. And then God is in there to work it all for good. Because at the end of the day, when that gold and that silver, when that metal is as pure as it can be, when the refiner, the person doing it, looks down into it, they see their reflection. So as we're being refined as the metal, as the impurities are constantly being burned away, and we're working to be as pure as we can in Christ, we should be reflecting him to the world. That's the goal. That's the goal. And whether it's on a normal day or whether we're dealing with trials, how we deal with trials is an opportunity to reflect Christ to the world. Because he has that bigger perspective than we do. There's a purpose to it. And very often it may be that in that moment, when the heat happens, okay? It hurts. And we're like, God, why is this happening? And he's going, hold on, hold on. There's something else that you don't see. Okay, we had an example of this in my family, and I told the story last night, and then I misremembered some of it, and so my awesome wife helped me out with this, and so I just want to make an amendment right here from last night. But when Tanis was about three, she's my daughter, when she was about 3 years old, we were actually at this place called Alligator Adventure. It's a lot like Gatorland down here, okay? We were at a place called Alligator Adventure. She's 3 years old, okay? She loves animals. Loves them, okay? And so we're having a chance to go check things out, okay? And at one point, they have those Galapagos tortoises, right? I mean, just enormous, huge shell or whatever. And a couple of them are right near the fence, and so we had an opportunity to pet the Galapagos tortoise. That's amazing. They were way bigger than Tanis was. So for her, she's like, I'm getting to pet this enormous thing. This is incredible. This animal's right here with me. What an awesome moment for her, right? But then we move on, and she looks over, and she sees a pen of caimans. Okay, no, those are kind of like, they look like baby alligators. Okay, you can Google it, all right, caimans. And she sees them, and of course, she's a little girl, so she goes, babies, right? Babies, I want to go pet the babies. I just got a chance to pet this animal. Clearly, I can pet all the animals here, right? And all it takes, parents, you know what I'm talking about, all it takes is a second, and she's halfway up the fence, and she's getting ready to jump in, right? So I reach over, and I'm able to grab her and pull her back off the fence so that she does not dive into the pen full of baby alligators. Okay? Now, I'm thinking, you're welcome. You don't have to thank me. It's part of my job as dad. Okay? You're welcome, Tanis. It's okay. Right? No, what's happening? She is losing her mind. She's crying, and she's so upset because daddy blocked her from doing something that clearly was going to be amazing. It was clearly going to be incredible. However, long term, all right, mom and dad had a better idea and a better perspective, okay, of that was not going to go exactly how she thought it was going to go, okay? And long term, it would not be a good thing. So it hurt in the moment for her. Her heart was broken. She was hurt emotionally. But in the end, okay, she was saved from something far greater. And as we're being tested, as those trials and those troubles come, it's very much the same thing. When that heat comes, there's a purpose to it. The grief and the sorrow are real. They're true. Those are true emotions. We can have that, but we need to move through, build that endurance, continue to work through it, because at the end of the day, we want to reflect Christ. So how are we able to do that? We're now able to, with the eternal perspective and with the hope and with this understanding of what God is doing, we're able to face trials in a different way. We begin to reflect home. We've set up home. Now we're reflecting our true home to the world. We can face it with confidence, knowing that God has a plan for us, that he's working it for good. We can persevere through those hard times, the grief and the sorrow that we have to work through. Those are real and true emotions. Absolutely. But we can't dwell and we can't live and just give in to the despair and bitterness. We have to keep moving on. We persevere, which in turn builds our endurance. And we can have courage knowing that Jesus went through far more than we'll ever imagine with suffering. So he has empathy, he has understanding, and he's told us he will not abandon us. So he's right there with us and he gets it even better than we do. So at the end of the day, how we deal with trials should attract and confuse the world. How we deal with trials should confuse and attract the world. It should look so different than how the world would deal with something like what we're dealing with, that they begin to ask questions. How are you doing this? How is this happening? And it opens the door for a chance to share with Christ. Because when we have that eternal perspective and when we have that hope, when we understand our inheritance, that faith grows. And what we see in verse 8 is that Peter comes back to the faith that we have. We've kind of talked about some hard things. Now we come back to that faith. And he says, you love him even though you've never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him and you rejoice with glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. He's back to the gospel. He's back to that hope. Remember, guys, you have this. And what's more, he begins to celebrate them. He begins to build them up. Remember, they're dealing with some trials. So he's encouraging them and they're going, oh, thank you. This is great. Because he's saying, guys, listen, I walked with Jesus. I talked with him. I was there. I was there in what happened in Acts 2, in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit was sent down. Everyone's talking in these different languages and the tongues of fire, and a ton of people are saved with the truth of Jesus. I experienced all that. So for me to believe, that's one thing. For you to believe, that's incredible. I'm humbled by you. I'm inspired by you because you believe this and you haven't seen. It's what Jesus told Thomas. When Thomas didn't believe fully that Jesus had been resurrected, and Jesus shows up and shows him the wounds, and then he says to Thomas, listen, you believe because you've seen, but blessed are those who have not seen. And that's what Peter's telling them. Guys, listen, you have this. Even with the trials, even with the troubles that are coming, build that endurance. Show where your genuine faith is. Because you believe even though you haven't seen. And we have an understanding of this that even the prophets didn't understand back, way back when, hundreds of years before Jesus came, thousands of years before now, right? That he gets into in verse 10. It says this salvation that I'm talking about, this salvation that you have, your inheritance, is something that even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ, which is another name for the Holy Spirit, within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterwards. So remember back in verse 2, we were talking about like this obedience. That's what the prophets were doing. They didn't even have the full picture, right? Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Micah and Hosea and Zechariah, doesn't matter. All of them, they were getting windows and they were getting pictures and they were getting little bits and pieces, but they didn't fully understand it. And yet they understood, you know what? I'm going to obey. I'm going to do what Jesus is asking me to do or what God's asking me to do. And I'm going to write this down and I'm going to understand that this is for something even beyond me, because God's telling me that a Messiah is coming. And a future king is coming to establish a future kingdom that will be forever. So I'm going to trust that that's coming, even if I don't see it physically myself here on earth. I'm going to trust that's coming. I'm going to do what he's asking me to do, and I'm going to write this down. I'm going to record this, what's going on. Because then what we see in verse 12 is what they understood, that their message was not for themselves, but for you. Peter talking to the people that he's writing to, but really talking to us even 2,000 years later. And now this good news has been announced to you by those who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, reference to Acts 2 there. It is all so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. Everybody's paying attention. Everybody is watching what's happening. They understood their message was not for them. It was for us. We've never met them, right? They didn't know we were going to exist. And yet, Peter is saying, don't forget, you understand even more than they do, because they were talking about a Messiah coming. You're talking about a Messiah come. The good news, the message that you're telling people, that you should be telling people, that we're supposed to be telling people, is the Messiah come. The future kingdom is set up. It's here. It's now. We have to live like it. We have to live for it. So not only are we going through trials with endurance, we're building genuine faith and relying on Christ more and more each and every time. We have a chance to share that, to give that inheritance and that hope away to others that need it just as much as we do. Because we begin to understand, again, eternal perspective beyond us, that it's for more than just us. As a dad, if I'm passing on this legacy of Christ to my kids and this understanding of him, and they're passing it on to their kids and they're passing it on to their kids, then that becomes a message that's here long after I'm physically here. But it remains true, and the prophets understood that, and the early church and disciples of Jesus early on understood that. And so what did they do? They humbly obeyed, and they continued to pass this message that started all the way back and what we can read in our Old Testament till now. And we're to keep that going. We're to keep that going. Remember, we want to be a blessing in exile. Don't just exist. We want to be a blessing in exile. And what we see, to give you a little fraction here, okay? I don't like math either, but it just gives you an idea, all right? If we have the hope and eternal perspective, then it rises above and is over the persecution. Yes, the persecution's going to happen. We can acknowledge that. We can realize that it's real. But it is not the same when we have that hope and eternal perspective, when we understand the gift and blessing that it actually can be, because we have a chance to show the world Christ, to reflect him like that pure metal to the world. So if we're reflecting home and are living as our true home, then it means living with your true home in mind doesn't mean giving up where you are now. Living with your true home in mind means you reflect and represent your true home. So we're not giving up. We're continuing moving forward, and we're representing our true home in the presence of Christ. So the question for you is, are you giving away this hope and inheritance that you have? Are you sharing it? It's for far more than just us. It's for everyone. God desires that everyone is brought into this inheritance and into his. He wants everybody in his family. He loves all of us. Are we giving it away? Are we sharing it? As incredible as it is for us, we don't hold on to it. And does the way that we handle trials, does the way you handle trials confuse and attract the world? Does it confuse people? They start asking questions. How are you dealing with this? Does it attract them to ask these questions so that you can share it with them? So just as we saw with the prophets, just as we saw with the early church and the disciples, they continued to share it, even amongst persecution. They had some of them beaten multiple times, and they continued to give it away. They continued to give that hope away. And the way that they handled the trials constantly, even Roman citizens, even Roman centurions were constantly asking, like, how are you dealing with this? I'm so confused by how you're doing this. Because they understood we're in God's family. You are in God's family. You have a new identity as a child of God. Let's live like it. We're not moping. We're not giving up. We are a blessing to this world that is not our home so that we can bring others to that home with us. We want to build our life on that. That truth, that foundation is what we want to build our life on and live it out, so that we confuse and attract the world and reflect Christ to them so that they want it to. Let's pray. Jesus, we're just so grateful for your sacrifice. But that you do not desire to stay there, that you desired to bring us into a new life. And so you rose and you invite us into that new life and that new family. We ask that you would remind us each and every day of that truth, that you would help us to have the strength, to have the clarity, to have the vision, to come to you, to build our endurance as we rely on you, to build our endurance in the faith and the trust and the hope that you give us. Speak to our hearts, Jesus. Speak to our brains, our minds that tell us that's where we go so that we can reflect you to the world. Help us to build our life on you. In Jesus' name, amen.